Are you ready to study the word today? Okay, y'all gonna have to do better than that. All right, listen, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 4, put a marker there, Acts chapter 1. And children, you're dismissed. Yes, I'm sorry. Children, if you're dismissed to your classes right now, I was getting the signal. So I don't want to ignore that at all. So thank you. Yes, children, you're dismissed to your class right now. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 1. And I just want to say thank you to Mike Taylor for preaching for me, giving me just a breather in this series last week. And the Lord was with us in such a powerful way. And I'm so, so grateful. But we're going to pick back up in this unhindered series. And I know that it is God's will that we live out our faith and move forward unhindered. I know that's His will. I know that it is, because He talks about that all through Scripture. So far in this series, I'm going to recap a little bit what we've learned. In order to live unhindered, we have to, first what we learned was we have to surrender our will to His will. We have to lay our ideas, our thoughts down, and to surrender to Him. And then the other thing to live unhindered is we must simply believe God. Now, I'm not talking about believe in God. I'm talking about believe God. Believe that He's in control. Believe He has a plan. Believe He's good. Believe that He loves us. He's going to finish what He started. He's going to fulfill all of His promises. Believe God. That's what I mean. And then week before last, the message was unhindered forgiveness. You remember that? If you were here, you remember that. Forgiveness, and I kind of coined this phrase in the message, forgiveness is a kingdom currency. It's a kingdom currency because it's a divine exchange that God initiated before the foundations of the world. You remember us talking about that? It was an awesome point. It was just great to know that God initiated forgiveness before forgiveness was ever needed. And so we learned about that. And through Jesus Christ, His forgiveness became unhindered for us. See, that's how we're able to receive God's forgiveness. And not only does God forgive, but God chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember our sin. He doesn't forget our sin. He chooses not to remember our sin. And that's grace. That's mercy. And then we learned about our response to His forgiveness is unhindered forgiveness for others. See, we're a conduit then. The Holy Spirit's in us, we're a conduit. And as we receive His forgiveness, we just allow forgiveness to flow through us. Okay, so the title of this message today is Unhindered Power. Can anybody guess who we're going to talk about today? The Holy Spirit, that's right. I want us to learn what it means to live lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to learn that? You want to dig it down? All right, let's pray. And I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. And we're going to pray first. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide us in this truth. And then we're going to read Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1 through 8. So after I say amen, we just remain standing, okay? And then we'll read the word together. But let's pray. So, Lord, we come to You today, and Holy Spirit, we ask for You to take Your word, and Lord, let it go forth today. And Lord, we need You. I need You. And I humble myself before You, Lord, and I ask that You fill me right now. Fill me. Take over. That I would proclaim the good news and the truth of Your word. Transform our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, remain standing. Here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, starting in, verse 1. Here we go. In my first book, which was Luke, by the way, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving His chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after He suffered and died, He appeared to the apostles from time to time. So there for a little over a month and 10 days, he was appearing, He was working, He was doing after the resurrection from the grave, but before He ascended, okay? And He proved to them in many ways during that time that he was actually alive. Okay? And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So that means he was continually teaching them. He was talking about the things to come. He was talking about, hey, this is what the kingdom of God is like. He was continually teaching them and pouring into them even after the resurrection. Okay? Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised, as I told you before. So he's told them something before, and now he's reminding them again, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get the phrase, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's there in Scripture. And what that word baptized means, it just means immersion, to be immersed. I don't want you to be afraid of baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be afraid of that. Jesus said, I want you to wait because the promise is coming and you're going to be immersed. You're going to be immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So they were still kind of lagging in this spiritual kingdom issue. They were still thinking of him as an earthly king. They're like, well, are you still coming to restore the kingdom? He's like, no. This is a spiritual kingdom. And then he replies, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. So don't worry about those right now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Many of you, I know many of you here know a lot about the Holy Spirit. I know that you do. And we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot here at Cultivate, unapologetically so. But the Holy Spirit is the least understood member of the Trinity. That's my opinion, but I believe it's the least understood among denominations, among churches. And I want to tell you a little bit about the Holy Spirit and then some foundational truths about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The first thing that I want to remind you of is the Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit was in the beginning. We see that in Genesis. Before the earth was formed, the Spirit hovered over the darkness. So the Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit is not an it, okay? It's not just a holy force or this cloud or this extension of God or this presence. It's not that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is fully God and an equal person of the Trinity. Yes or no? Yes. Okay, now, throughout history, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always been acting, active, and manifesting in our world, always. Throughout the Old Testament, God the Father, we'll see instances where God the Son appeared. His name just wasn't Jesus then, right? But it was God the Son. God the Holy Spirit came upon people. He filled them. He anointed people. So they have always been active from the beginning of time. And then there was an appointed time in history when God predestined to come and dwell among us in human form as God the Son, okay? And they named him, he said, you will name him Jesus. Okay, so he said, this is what you're gonna call him when he comes. God the Son, this is God in the flesh. And then God said, now I'm going to give you the promise and I'm going to come and dwell in your hearts as the Holy Spirit. You following me? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, when Jesus's time on earth was coming to a close, when it was done, he was preparing his disciples to receive and understand the Holy Spirit and his work among them. He did that work before, he started doing that work before the crucifixion. before he was gone. He taught them to anticipate, to receive, to be ready for what was going to happen. I want to show you one of those places where Jesus was preparing them. It's John 16:7. It says this. It'll be on the screen. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Okay, our one-on-one presence, it's okay. It's good I'm going away. "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus uses one attribute here of the Holy Spirit, and he calls him the advocate. The advocate simply means helper. The helper is going to come to be with you. Now, I want to show you a few other attributes of the Holy Spirit all throughout Scripture, okay? And you don't I just want you to listen just to take it in and see which one of those just sticks out to you. In Genesis 1:2, it says he was the Spirit of God. In John 14:17, it says he's the Spirit of truth, okay? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 11:2, he's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, a Spirit of counsel, might, and Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. All of those things wrapped up into one, talking to Isaiah. In 1 Peter 4:14, he's the Spirit of glory. In Romans 8:2, and then in 8:9, he's the Spirit of life, and he's described as the Spirit of Christ. In Hebrews 10:29, he's the Spirit of grace. In Romans 4:1, he's the Spirit of holiness. Ephesians 1:13, he's the Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians 3:3, he's the Spirit of the living God. We sing about that. Ephesians 1:17, he's the Spirit of revelation. 2 Timothy 1:7, you'll recognize this. He's the Spirit of power, love, and sound mind, right? And then in Hebrews 1:9, he's going to change it. He's the oil of gladness. He's the oil of gladness. Now, this is not an exhaustive list about the Holy Spirit and his attributes. It's not at all. The Holy Spirit, see, is a multifunctional, multifaceted wonder. It's a wonder that is an imperative component to living an empowered life unhindered for Christ. In other words, I want you to hear me plainly. In other words, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, if you do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, your Christian life is hindered. It is hindered. It is hindered. Many people will say this. They'll say this. "I'm saved, so I know the Holy Spirit." All right, now here's one big thing here. This is what I want to teach you. I want you to listen carefully. Everyone who is a Christian, who is a believer, has the Holy Spirit. Yes or no? Yes. Okay, and I'll show you that scripture in a minute. But not everyone who's a believer lives in the fullness of the Spirit. And not every believer walks in the Spirit. And I'm going to show you. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But not every believer lives in the fullness of the Spirit or walks in the Spirit. You follow me? All right, I want to show you. Acts 2:38. Here's how we know every believer, and there's multiple scriptures, by the way. I even found one in my quiet time this morning that wasn't even part of this message. But here's one scripture. Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied. Here's just when he's preaching to them, and they're saying, "What must I do?" He says, "Each of you must repent of your sin and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Then," he says, "you will receive." Now, underline that word "receive" in your Bible if you've got it. He says, "you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to stop right there because that word "receive" means something to us. It kind of tells us something, gives us a picture. It's the Greek word lambano, okay? And in this context, it means to give what is given by grace. To gain what is given by grace, okay? To receive, to gain what is given by grace. Now, he says, "This promises to you, to your children, and to those far away," so that means far into the future, that's us, "all who have been called by the Lord our God." Now, so everyone receives the promise of the Holy Spirit when they accept Christ as Savior, okay? At the moment of salvation, this word "receive," you gain the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a promise gift imparted to those whom believe, okay? But it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit living in you, And it's another thing to surrender to his lordship over your life and allow him to take over and choose to live in the fullness of the Spirit. See, now that's a matter of the will. See, the Holy Spirit is a grace gift, but it's a matter of the will to surrender to his work in your life, to live there. I want to show you. Ephesians 5:15 says this. He says, and he's talking to believers. He says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And then he says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants to do in you. Then he says this, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life, but instead, so he's giving a difference, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, now, what's Paul, when he's saying don't be drunk with wine, see, he's giving a comparison that they would understand. He's like, don't be filled with that. Don't be drunk with that. Don't let wine overtake you. You know, if you drink too much, what that does to you? I don't know. I wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. But what I hear is it impairs you. That's what they're talking about, okay? Don't let wine overtake you. But then he says, instead, he uses that word, instead of doing that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So instead of letting wine overtake you and ruin your life, let the Holy Spirit overtake you. Allow the Holy Spirit to overtake you. Okay. So Paul is speaking to the matter of the will. Okay. To your choice of life. And I'm going to tell you, it's the choice of the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. That's really, if you boil that down, it's the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. Now, I want you to look at this verse. Look at Galatians 5:16, and this is in the Amplified Version, by the way. It says, but I say, walk, and when he says walk here, it means habitually. You're constantly walking. He says, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of the will, choice. Seek him and be responsive to his guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desires of your sinful nature, which respond impulsively without regard for God and his precepts. Now look at Galatians 6:8. He says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest spiritual decay and death from that sin nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will have everlasting life. Now, we've talked about this before. Everlasting life in this context doesn't mean a quantity here, but it means a quality. And this actually means a God quality of life right now. When he talks about having everlasting life, you can have a God quality of life right now and forevermore. That's what he's saying, okay? And he says, you can have that, and it comes from the Spirit. So why am I telling you all this? Why? Because we need to understand gaining the Holy Spirit at salvation is grace to you. That's graced to you. It's bestowed to you. His presence in you is automatic and it's complete. His presence in you. I need you to hear me say that, okay? His presence in you is automatic and complete, but his work and his guidance in your life is not automatic. Because we must surrender our will and our flesh nature to the lordship and the quickening of the Holy Spirit and ask in faith to be immersed in the things of the Spirit that he has already brought to you. You're like, I want it released. What you've already given to me, what's already here, I want you to release all of it. I want to surrender all to everything you've already given me. He's already distributed it, poured out in your life. He does that when we surrender, when we surrender. See, here's the truth. And here's what we see all through the New Testament. You can be saved and still choose to not walk in the Spirit. You can live, listen to me, you can live your entire life as a believer and never allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with his power. He's there, but you could live your entire life without allowing him to fill you. You can be saved and still choose to walk in the flesh and be governed by your flesh nature. All right, now I want to give you an illustration. Every Christmas, as long as I can remember, my dad has always bought all of the kids in the family. He's always bought, he goes shopping. It's dad shopping. Listen, this is our favorite gift all year long. And he goes and he buys this box, typically a clear plastic Tupperware Rubbermaid box. And he goes around and he just shops with each individual person in mind. And he'll go and like in my box will be something different than this in Carolyn's box, or might be something different that's in another kid's box. So he'll like, I mean, I'll have electrical tape in there, and I'll have an air freshener, and I'll have a flashlight, and I'll have some batteries in there, and I'll have these little trinkets. I mean, I'll just have all kinds of things that, you know what, I have found through the year, I go back to that box. I mean, he's had bungee cords in there. He's had notepads and pens. I mean, and he just piles this box of all these little things that he thinks we might use or could use throughout the year. And we love it because we get it. And when we get the box, we tear in, we unwrap the box. And then we just tear into it and we start comparing what we get and what we have and all the things that are in the box. Okay? That's the same way it is with the Holy Spirit. See, God the Father has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we possess it. But what we have to do as a matter of the will is we have to open it up and begin to look at the things that are inside. And, oh, I can use that. I can use that over here. And then little ladies, oh, I can use that over here. And a couple months later, then you go back to the box and you're like, and you continually discover all of the things that the Holy Spirit is and that he has for you. That's what it's like. See, it's not that you don't have it. It's that we don't appropriate his complete work in our lives. That's the problem. You follow me there? We have it. We got to access it. Okay. And when we, by faith, begin to live in the fullness of the Spirit, and see, it's by faith. You live in the fullness and walk in the Spirit. Here's what's going to happen. If you're taking notes, here's some things that are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be unhindered to share. This is good. You're going to be unhindered to share. All right. Now, in our original text, 1:8, okay, he said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, okay, and that they would be empowered to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. In other words, he's saying to them, okay, this message, boys, this message, it's going around the world. It's not going to be localized. It's not just going to be, ain't he good? Yeah, to your friends. It's not going to be just to yourself. It's not going to be the inner circle thing, okay? This gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth around the world. It's going to take boldness, and I'm going to partner with you to get that done. That's what he's saying. That's a beautiful thing. See, but then he says, but you won't be able to do that in your own power. That's such a huge task. You won't be able to do it. You're going to need divine power to enable you to do that, to do what I'm telling you to do. Here's why. The gospel message is a disruptive message. I want you to hear me. The world will always be hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always, always hostile. Why? Why? Because of who created us. See, because God created us in his image, here's what he did. He implanted his DNA within us, and he hardwired us, every single person, he's hardwired for relationship with him. Every person born on planet Earth. See, because we're created in his image. Okay, you follow me? When a person hears the truth of the gospel, when a person hears the way that they can be in relationship with their creator, they are obliged to know in their knower that what they're being told is the truth. There's something in them, whether they recognize it or not, that recognizes I'm hearing some truth here. Here's the problem, though. The truth absolutely destroys the allowances of sin in our lives. That's what it does. And it disrupts the peace that this cocoon of sin has created around our minds. That's what it does. The gospel disrupts that. So there will be opposition to the gospel. It's that powerful. It's that powerful. Otherwise, no one would care. Christianity wouldn't be a big thing in the news. It would not matter. If there were no supernatural power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then its proclamation would be no more consequential than someone proclaiming that the sky is pink and the grass is orange. It'd be no more consequential than that. You'd think if you heard that, that's weird, but you'd move on. You wouldn't let that ding-dong of a statement create havoc for you in your life. There's a reason why the gospel creates havoc in our world. Jesus warned us that it would. He warned us that it would. We were created by God. He implants in every person the ability to recognize who he is. And when the truth of who he is proclaimed or testified about or spread or talked about, shared, when you're doing that, there's something supernatural that happens. Did you know that? You didn't know that? When you're sharing the gospel, there's something supernatural that happens. You didn't know that? I'm telling you, if it's a supernatural word, it will need a supernatural carrying force to take it forth so it won't fail. Thank you. Amen. Here's what I want to say. If we try to share the gospel in our own power, we will fail. If we try to do this in our own power, it will fail. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural means in which we share unhindered. He's the one who takes it forth. He uses us to do that. Now, I want to show you. Acts 4:8 says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I underlined that word filled in my Bible, and here's what it means. It's the Greek word pletho, and it means filled to the max. Filled to the max. And the context of it is that the Holy Spirit has completely taken over the mind. Taken over the mind. Okay, he's full possession of the mind by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Now, by the way, this is the story when Peter and John, they were in front of the religious council. They had just healed a man, and then they brought him. You'll recognize it. He said, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, for Jesus is the one referred to in Scripture where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the members of the council, look at this, the members of the council, they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They were just normal, ordinary men. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Don't you want to know, as somebody who's been with Jesus, when somebody sees you, wouldn't you like to be known that way? That person's been with Jesus. Tonda, you've been with Jesus. I can tell, right? So they could tell that they've been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man that they had healed was standing right there in front of them, the evidence was right there, there was nothing that the council could say to them. In other words, these ordinary fishermen, grungy, dirty, uneducated men, spoke boldly. They asked questions. They were making statements. They were quoting Scripture in such a way that the religious teachers, those who were versed in it, this was their profession. They were the professional Scripture speakers. They were doing it in such a way that the professional pastors knew that there was something different about them. I wonder what it was. See, they were presenting themselves in a way that was extraordinary. And not only that, but when the chief priests tried to hinder them, when they tried to stop them, and if you keep reading, you'll see where they tried to stop them. You know what? Peter and John, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were like, no way, Jose. We're not stopping at all. There's no way. And then they say this, we cannot. They didn't say we will not. They said, we cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't stop from being a witness. We can't stop. You can't stop us. Say what you want to, do what you want to. We can't stop. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I know. When the Spirit of God is at work in the lives of His people, there will be a holy boldness present in that life. You will have a holy boldness present in that life. There's no timidity there of, well, I'm not good at sharing my feelings, you know. I don't know what to say. What if they don't listen to me? They don't listen. People don't listen to me. I'm a bit shy. I'm telling you. I've heard every excuse. I've given every excuse. I'm going to tell you this. There is wonderful tools of witnessing. Your faith, wonderful tools. I've been trained in multiple tools. One of the churches that I served in, we were trained in faith witness training. Okay, it's a great tool. It helps you kind of know a pathway and scripture to support sharing the gospel. Okay, it's a great tool. The problem with it, for me personally, and I was trained in it, I was a minister, and I had to train other people with me. I had to train a team, recruit a team, 3 times a year. So 3 semesters of faith witness training a year. Then when I would recruit people, then we would go, I would train them what to do and what to say. And we'd have our acrostic. F is for forgiveness. A is for available. And we just knew that, and we know all the scriptures that went along with that. So when we knocked on people's doors or talked to them, we could share the gospel. It's a tool, right? Share with them. I did for 11 years, 3 semesters a year. You do the math. Okay. What is that? 33 semesters, right? I did that. I'm going to be honest with you. I hated every second of it. It was a duty for me. It was a chore for me. I was like, oh God, it's Monday night again. It's faith witness training again. I've got to go out and share the gospel again. I've got to go knock on the door again. Do you want to know why I was that way? Because I was doing it in my own power. That's why. Because I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit of God comes over your life, when He does that work, you're going to see supernatural power. There's going to be a holy boldness. And the story's going to change from, oh, I've got to do that again, to I cannot stop from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot stop. You cannot stop me. I'm not going to wait for Monday. I'm not going to wait for visitation. It's going to be a part of our lives, no timidity. When the Holy Spirit invades, all fear and doubt dissipates. I'm going to tell you why I hated it so much. It's because I was afraid of it. I was afraid of rejection. I was so afraid I was going to say the wrong thing. You ever been there? I was so afraid because I was in the flesh. It was in my own power and not empowered by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God takes over, you don't have to worry about that. He's just going to talk for you. Now, Acts 4:24-31 says, as soon as they were freed, so they got freed from this council, they went back to their people. Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they had heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Oh, sovereign Lord, creator of the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against the Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you've anointed. So we recognize the situation for what it is. We recognize what's come against us. But everything they did, here's why they celebrated. Everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Isn't that a good word? And now, O Lord, hear their threats. Do you hear them? They're trying to stop us. and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through your name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then after this prayer, by the way, I just want to point out they were praying, by the way. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all, not some of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word of God. What's the word? With boldness. Now, some will read that and they'll think, well, Pastor, we hope that God gives that to you. I wasn't made for the pulpit. Preaching's not my spiritual gift. Now, I've got some good news and bad news for you, okay? The words here, the bad news is it don't mean preaching like you think it means preaching. That's the bad news, okay? So gird your loins. Here's what it means. The word preach and preaching here, it means making proclamation or sharing. Did you know that your life preaches something every single day? Every single day, your life preaches something, whether you know it or not, whether you're being responsible with the message or not. You're preaching something. You're proclaiming something at the bare minimum. That's the bare minimum. Sometimes we don't think that we're qualified to teach or to share the gospel. We don't think we're qualified. I'm telling you today, you don't need to be qualified. You just need to be sanctified. That's all. See, if you make yourself available and you decide, I'm going to be obedient to the Spirit's prompting in my life. I'm going to do that. He's the qualifier, and he'll do the equipping. That's what he does. He'll empower you to do it. He will recall Scripture. Can I tell you, there have been plenty of times where I've been in a conversation with somebody doing ministry, and all of a sudden this Scripture has popped into my head, and I might not have known the Scripture reference. Sometimes I do, but I've known the Scripture. I've known the truth of the Word of God and been able to proclaim. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. Okay. So he recalls that. He'll give you the words to say. He will bring about the sensitivity to the moment. He'll get you sensitive there. He will help you read the situation. What do I need to say? How do I need to say it? How does it need to be said? Who do I need to say this to? See, there have been times when I've been in a deep, sticky ministry situation where I was literally dependent on the Holy Spirit to instruct me and guide my words. I've been there. Some of you have been with me in ministry situations. I've been in deliverance ministry before where we've been there and I was completely operating second by second under direction and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if he didn't tell me what we were supposed to be doing, we just sat there. And there have been times I've been sitting across from somebody and I've just said, I got to pray. And I've stopped and said, Lord, tell me what I need to say right now. It's a daring situation to be in. Oh, that's daring. And oh, how I long for it every single day. I long for that. And that's exactly what these ordinary men were experiencing. They were experiencing that. And you can experience that too. You can experience that too. That's why God used ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. Because we can't count ourselves out. Can't count yourselves out. You can be unhindered in sharing. You can be unhindered in ministering and being a witness. You can do that. Oh, I want you to know that power. I want everybody in this room to know the power that can do that. And I tell you, your Christian walk will never be the same. Once you experience the unhindered power of the Holy Spirit working in your life to accomplish something that you could never accomplish on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need it. Here's number two, and this is a short one. You need strength. He'll give you strength, unhindered strength, to persevere. He'll give you unhindered strength to persevere. I want you to look at James 1. It'll be on the screen. You can turn there if you want. James 1, 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Now, is he talking physically mature and complete, or is he talking spiritually mature and complete? He's talking spiritually mature and complete. Spiritually mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right, now, I want you to hear me carefully. Everyone suffers. Yes or no? Okay. We will all experience pain and hardship. Everyone on planet Earth has trauma of some kind. You're all going to experience trauma. We all do. That is being born in the sin condition, into a sin world. No one gets a free pass from that. You're not protected from it. Here's the scoop. You've got two choices. You've got two choices. You can either try to persevere on your own, or you can get unhindered power to persevere. Choice is yours. You can try to persevere on your own or unhindered power to persevere. So what's the difference? See, what's the difference? To persevere on your own, okay, if you just think about it, see, you're tapping into your own strength, your own grit. That's what I call it. I call it a grit. To grit your way through a circumstance. You know what I'm talking about? When you just like, oh, we've got to get through. We're just going to push. We're going to muscle through. I'm going to get through this. Here's the deal. When we're tapping into our own strength, when we're actually doing that, and sometimes we say, well, I just pull myself up by my bootstraps. I've used that phrase before. When you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, what you really do, you tap into your own strength, and what you're quickly going to find is that the strength that you have is weak, it's limited, it's frail, it's finite, and it's going to lead to sin. It will lead to sin behavior. If you try to push through on your own power, it will lead to sin. In other words, your strength, and Scripture tells us, your strength will fail you. At some point or another on your journey, you might have pushed through somewhere, but I'm telling you, you can't depend on your strength, because at some point, your strength will fail. It's like playing with life with a house of cards. Our strength will fail. Our ability to persevere will leave us severely wanting. It will. And then, see, our tendency towards sin, our proclivity towards sin at that point, see, is to look then, when that happens, to look then to something else. Oh, well, I need something else. I need someone else. I need my friend to help me persevere. I need my spouse to help me get through this. I need my children to help me get through this. I need something. I just need something to help me get through this. I need a little bit of money. If I just had a little bit of money, I could get through this. You see, it's that proclivity to go to anything else other than the person of Christ, our own strength. That's what it begs for us, okay? We are not designed, hear me, we're not designed to grit our way through life. We're not designed to carry that burden. We need help. We need help. When we decide to tap into the unhindered power to persevere through the Holy Spirit, that means, you know what that means? It actually means we give up. It means we lay down our lives. We put ourselves out there, our self-sufficiency. We lay that down so that the strength of the Holy Spirit can rise up and take over within us. That's what that means. There's no room for your strength and the Holy Spirit's strength to be at operation in your life at the same time. Boom, I'll tell you that. You want me to say that again? There's no room for your strength and the Holy Spirit's strength to be at operation in your life at the same time. You can't have one foot one way and one foot another. Perseverance is not something we do. It's something the Holy Spirit does in us. And when he does it in us, you'll see the power manifest in your life. I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing to watch the Holy Spirit move you through life circumstances. But he does that when you give up. When you come to the end of yourself and you take your boots off that you've pulled up by their straps, when you take them off and you lay those boots at the feet of Jesus, and you lay all your conditions at the feet of Jesus, and you lay all your hurts and your wounds, your ideas to push through them at the feet of Jesus, that's when he comes in. That's when the Holy Spirit can do his work. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, God's grace is sufficient. And look at this, his power, the Spirit's power, is made perfect in our weakness. All right, so the Holy Spirit will give us unhindered power to share the gospel, to persevere, and finally, here's number three. He'll give us strength to love. Strength to love. Romans 5:5 says this. I got two passages. 5:5 says, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I love that. And then Jesus, that joker, goes on in Matthew 5:44, and he says this about love. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Can you believe he said that? Can you believe that? Yes, I can. Yes. Here Jesus, I'm going to tell you, Jesus in Matthew 5:44 is giving an impossible command. It's an impossible command. I'll tell you why in just a minute. You're probably familiar with the different kinds of love that the Bible talks about. All right, now in the English, we've got one word, love. And we spread that word around like peanut butter. We just spread it all over everything. I love you. I love the dog. I love that cake. I love my wife. It's all the same. We just have one word. I love it, okay? But Scripture's different. It's different. Greek's different. You've heard of agape love or agapeo love. That's just a demonstrative form. I want to tell you what that is. That's a God kind of love. A God you cannot muster up on your own. It's a love that can only be reciprocated once it's been received. You've got to be able to receive it first before it can be reciprocated. It's a yielding, reverential kind of love. It's a love that doesn't know bounds. And it's one of those kinds of loves that you would make a fool over yourself for, and you don't care who's watching. It's that kind of thing. It's like, it's just this unabandoned kind of love. Then there's a phileo love. Okay, you've heard, and we get our word Philadelphia. It's a brotherly kind of love. It's a love based on common interest. It's a love that's shared between friends. It's a love that we might share amongst us here. It's an extended family kind of love. Then there's an eros love, and that is a romantic kind of love. That's a love that you'd have. It's romantic. Oh, and it's one to describe passion. Oh, I love you, baby. I eros you, yes. I'll leave it at that. And then there's the storgio love, and that is the familial love. It's the love, and it's an instinctive love between a parent and a child and a child and a parent, okay? So there's the multiple kinds of loves that's talked about in Scripture. Now, of all the loves, all of them are conditional to some degree. The phileo love is conditional on friendship or common interest. Eros love is conditional on attraction and desire. Storgio love is conditional on you being family and that instinct that they're being there. But wouldn't you know that Jesus didn't say, he did not say, that you have to have a friendship, brotherly love for your enemies and those who persecute you? Can you guess which one he used? Said you have to have love for your enemies and those who persecute you? Can you guess which one? The only one that's unconditional. The agapeo love. That's what he says. Here's the problem with that. In our flesh nature, it is incomprehensible to love an enemy and pray for people persecuting us. When I say an enemy, I mean someone who means harm to you. Someone who hates you. They don't like you. They're not looking out for you. enemy. People who persecute you, treat you poorly for no reason. It's incomprehensible to love like Jesus is saying that we love. So how are we even to do that? We need the Holy Spirit to do that. The only love that you're capable of without the Holy Spirit is conditional love. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 6:32 says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. You follow me? And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners can do that much. See, they can do that. We can all love that way conditionally in our flesh nature. You with me? And if you lend money to those who can repay you, well, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. But then he says this. He says, but you love your enemy, because that's a love you can't do on your own. That's something you can't do, that other people can't do on your own. So what do we even do with that? What do we do with that? What does it mean to love someone, anyone, with an agapeo love, with a God kind of love? What does that mean? All right, well, go back to the original language and I'm done. Go back to the original language. Agapeo, do you know what that word really means? It means to prefer. It means a love that prefers. In relation between us and God, it means I prefer His preferences and I'm choosing His choices. That's that love. I prefer what He prefers, okay? And I'm going to obey them through His power. All right, you with me? That's what agapeo love for the Lord says. When He says agapeo someone else, when He says do that to someone else, such as your enemies, it means to actively do what the Lord prefers for someone else by His power and His direction. You understand what I'm saying? When you love your enemy with a God kind of love, you're not loving them how they want you to love them. It's not about them. It's about Him. You love them and you treat them how He prefers you treat them and how He chooses you treat them. And whenever the Holy Spirit prompts your heart to do something or say something or be something there to an enemy, the choice is up to you to obey. But that's the command of Jesus. And the only way you could ever do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do that on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Jesus said, your love, your agape love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's how you're going to prove. The hardest thing. That's how it's proven. Not by grand buildings, not by works will we prove, not by giving clothes to the mission, not by doing a canned food drive, not by rebuilding someone's house, not by being with Habitat for Humanity, none of that stuff, but it's by how we love one another. This is a story, and I'm finished. Corrie ten Boom. You heard that name, Corrie ten Boom? She was a Dutch Christian who helped hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II. In one of her stories, Corrie was in a concentration camp and she became ill. And one day during her illness, she was assigned to clean the latrines. And according to her account, cleaning the latrines was the lowest and most degrading job in the camp. Corrie recalls that she was so weak and ill that she could hardly stand, let alone clean a filthy toilet. And as she stood there, struggling to keep her balance, a fellow prisoner, a woman whom she had never met before, came up to her and whispered, "Don't worry, sister, I'll do it for you." And this woman proceeded to clean the latrines for Corrie. even though it was a dangerous task. And you have to understand, I mean, once a task was given to you, if you didn't do it, you could be punished or even put to death. This selfless act of love that this stranger did for Corey by doing her job for her and putting herself in danger, it gave Corey the strength to keep going in her terrible circumstances. She later wrote this: "It was the first time since I had been in the camp that I had experienced the presence of God so powerfully." Just by the act of love. And I dare say, an unhindered love. Just by that act of love, Corey knew the love of God in her circumstance. Can you imagine the impact in our families and in this church if we simply started living with unhindered power by the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the impact if we lived with unhindered power to share the gospel, to persevere, and to love each other?